I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. I want to talk about a true story in the Old Testament of a young man who thought he had a handle on things but found out he just couldn't cut it. In other words, he lost his edge, his cutting edge. And I've noticed people have had all sorts of visual aids up here, and so I brought an axe. And before all you men tell me this is a hatchet, it's an axe, okay. Very sharp edge. Absolutely useless without. I mean, you might try to use it, but you'd need more strength. In fact, the Bible talks about this in Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and the edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. Instead, skill will bring success, or wisdom will bring success. What's wisdom? Spiritual intelligence, spiritual street smarts. I mean, if you lose the edge, you can just continue bashing away. It'll need more strength. But if you've got any smarts, spiritual smarts at all, you'll figure there's a better way. Sharpen the edge. Right? Sharpen the edge. Now let's read the little story. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole. Let's build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." And one of them said, "Well, won't you come with us? Come with your servants." "Well, I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and they began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried. "It was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" Well, when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it, got it back. And I want to use this little story as an allegory, as a picture that you can take away with you, and I trust will haunt you. Because if it does, you've got the point, you've got the message that we all have a spiritual edge in our lives, and too many of us lose it. And I want to talk about the spiritual edge that makes us effective and useful and makes the devil sorry he started the whole mess in the first place. Now, when I first came to Christ, the girl that led me to the Lord gave me a Bible and said, "It's quite simple, really, Jill. You just take a little passage of scripture and you ask it questions. Who, where, why, when, what? And the text will answer you, and you have this sort of conversation. God speaks to you and you question the text. And if you don't find the answer in that verse, then if you have a good reference Bible, and I hope you all have a good working Bible with references, those little references are like pointers. They're like signposts, and they show you another verse that explains it more clearly. And so as I took this passage of scripture, and I still use this method in a sense, I thought we would do that together today. So my first question is, who is this talking about? Who were the company of prophets? Who was Elisha? Who? Well, the company of prophets was a group of men and women who decided to be holy, separate, set apart from God. People to be reckoned with. People that would obey God, keep their promises. And they were living in a society of religious people, people of Israel, most of whom had decided not to keep their promises to love God with all their heart and all their strength and all their mind, and their neighbor as their self. And they were serving other gods. This happened under the time of old King Compromise, King Ahab, who'd married Jezebel. Her name tells you who she served. And Jezebel had brought all her prophets to Israel in order to convert the whole nation to the gods. And she was doing a pretty good job. And where she found people, men, women, kids, who said, "No, I will serve the only true God," she chased them, killed them. And some of them were hiding in caves. It was like the underground church. Little groups of believers, believers that believed in Jehovah and wanted to fulfill his plan for their lives. And so the company of prophets we read about was a little group of many groups that Elijah has set up under persecution in his day. Well, then Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and you remember God gave his power. God gave his ministry to his disciple, Elisha. And Elisha asked for one thing. Oh, my master, he said, before you go to heaven, may the power that you have rest on me, the anointing rest on me. And, of course, that's what happened. And as Elisha took over, revival began to happen in Israel. And more people, now Jezebel was gone, it was safe to believe. They didn't have to live in caves anymore, and they began to gather in all sorts of places, in Jericho, in Bethel, in the towns, and they began little Bible schools, if you wish. They had a teacher, and they began to grow and grow and grow, and more people from Israel said, you know, I think I want to get back to God. I think I want to get back to being the person that God wants me to be and join his team. And so who are they? They're a little group, and they were attracting a lot of their friends and family, and the place was too small. The place where we sit with you, actually, the word is. The place where we sit with you is too small. We have no elbow room. Let's go down to the Jordan and let's build a bigger sanctuary so that we can really be effective for God. That's who they were. Well, who was Elisha? I've mentioned that he was Elijah's disciple. He was Elijah's disciple, the follower, and Elijah was his teacher. He's a colorful character, so is Elijah. When I led God Squad for years and years here, and that was my heart, and my mission here was with junior high kids, I still have that heart. Gift doesn't age. Spiritual gift. Heart doesn't age. So I still love to be with junior high kids. I don't know what I'm doing with all you big people out here. But when I started God Squad and was wondering what sort of stories to teach them, I went into the Old Testament where the gory stories are, because junior high kids love gory stories. And so I started finding all the gory stories. And one of them was Elijah's story of how he began his ministry. And he was in Jericho at the time. And some youths, some very rude, very horrible young people, came out of the forest with him, and they started taunting him and saying, "Go on, you old bald head," etc., etc. And apparently, Elisha prayed to God and rebuked them in the name of the Lord, and some she-bears came out of the woods and tore them to pieces. The kids loved that story. Very good for junior high kids. I can't remember what I drew out of it. I found something to draw out of it and apply about respect for elders or something like that. But Elisha was a very colorful guy, very colorful character. And under Elisha, revival began. What's revival? Renewal. Spiritual power coming back where powerless had been. Edge. Effectiveness. You get something done. People know you're there in the name of God. And more people began to come. And so it was one of those groups that he himself settled. He settled into as the leader. All the other groups had leaders too, had teachers. The place where we sit with you, what does that teach us? Who? What? What does it teach you? That teach me that it says, the place where we sit with you, they were good learners. We need to be good learners, folks. Problem with Western Christianity is everybody wants to serve in an advisory capacity. And that's all right if God's put you there. But what sort of a teacher are we? What sort of a learner are we? We need to be both. Elisha had been a learner. Now he was a teacher, but he was also a learner. And what I love, as I look at this leader, I learn so much about my own leadership. I ask my heart questions. He went with them. He was there. I love it. He was accessible. He was available. When you're a leader, you have to be there. I mean, you have to be there, and you have to be there, all there. It has to be about them and not about you. You have to love them, or they won't listen to you. Listen, if you don't like a teacher, you're not going to learn anything. Those of you who are young, still in school or university, think about your teachers. Are there some you really don't like? Do you listen to them? I think back hundreds of years to my school days, and I have a couple of teachers that I detested. I would use that word. And we had a running battle, which is why I came out not knowing anything from that teacher. I didn't like them, therefore I didn't listen to them. That's one of them was my math teacher. And that's why today, when my checkbook gets in a mess, I open another account. I have no idea how to keep a checkbook. Why? Because I didn't like her and I wouldn't listen to her. And if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to teach a Bible study, if you're going to have people following you and you're mentoring them or whatever, they're going to have to like you. They're going to have to know that you love them. Then they'll listen to you. They loved Elisha. He went with them. Would you come with us? Yeah. He was there, available and accessible and likable. I remember talking to a missionary kid. She was angry. Middle of Africa. Stuart and I ended up in a missionary school because there'd been a coup in the last African country and they had to get us out of the country and they didn't know what to do with us. So they said, let Jill and Stuart go to the missionary school and spend a week there with the kids. That was all right by me. And so we ended up in this missionary school, and as we came in the gate, there was a beautiful 17-year-old blonde American girl, missionary kid, Wycliffe kid, sitting up in a tree, one of those African trees that are just made to climb and sit in. Her whole body language told me a whole lot about her. I don't want to be here. I don't like being here. I'm miserable. I want to go home. And God said to me, as he often does, that's why you're here. That's why you're in the middle of Africa, Jill, not just to talk your head off, 6 foot above contradiction this week. That's why you're here, that missionary kid. And I thought, well, she's got to like me. Now, that was a challenge. She didn't like anyone. It was obvious. I watched her among the people. I watched her as she talked with her head down to her teachers. She didn't like anyone. God, you're going to have to do this. And so I began the work. It's work. And I played tennis with her. And I sat at meals with her. I went to class with her. She began to talk to me and talk to me. She began to complain about Wycliffe and her parents. And I wanted to jump in so many times. Oh, but you don't understand. And I wanted to start and explain her parents to her and explain God to her. She was mad. She was mad at everyone. And I prayed, let her like me so she'll listen to me, Lord. And in the end, it took 4 days. I only had five. I began to speak into her pain. When I left, she left me a note. I carry it with me. And it said this, because you listened to me, I knew that you loved me. Love listens. And because I knew that you loved me, I listened to you. Do you hear that, parents? Do you hear that, youth leaders? Do you hear that, Sunday school teachers? Listen! Because it's all about them. It's not all about you. It's not about what you've got to teach them. Listen through. Listen to the pain. Listen through the pain. Get your focus off yourself. And they'll like you. And they'll say, come with us. When I was working with street kids, I remember, how did I ever do that? I have no idea. Just put myself into their presence in these incredible places. After school, get in the bus, go down Lime Street, Liverpool, wander around, look for my school kids. Because they didn't like me, you see. They didn't like me in the classroom, so they weren't going to listen to me, whether it was English or Greek or whatever I was teaching them. Certainly Jesus. So they had to like me, and how is that going to happen? I had to be there. I had to go with them. I had to go to them. A ministry of presence, then a ministry of credibility. And I don't know, it was weeks just hanging around. First they were suspicious. First they ignored me. Then they were rude to me. Just kept on going, smiling. Hi, here again. And anybody want coffee? I'm paying. Night after night after night. And then one night, one kid said to me, "Are you coming tomorrow, miss?" "Yeah, I'll be here." My heart leapt, and he began to like me. And then he began to look for me. Then I could lead him to Christ, because he liked me. And then he listened to me. That was Elisha. And as I look at this, Lord, that's the sort of leader I want to be. Now, that's edge. That takes the Spirit of God, because we are so intrinsically selfish. We don't do that in ministry. We want to perform. We want to be big. And God says, learn to be small. Remember Jesus, Philippians 2. Down, down, down. He was in highest heaven and he came down and he lived down and he lay down. And he went down. And we're all about up. Up, 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 up. And if we are going to have a spiritual edge, it's got to all be about down. And this young man, well, he was enjoying the edge of his acts. He was effective. He was enthusiastic. He was energetic. Are you effective and enthusiastic and energetic? Are you clearing your part of the forest? Each of them had a part. Do you notice that? Each of us in this community, in this called out community of people, have a part. If you are part of this community of believers that meet in this building, and incidentally, there is one church in Milwaukee that meets in many buildings, singing songs in different ways, but one church. And we're meeting in our groups. Some are big groups, some are little groups. And you are part of this group. Why community? Let's ask the questions. Who, where, why? Because it's God's idea. And because he said, iron sharpens iron. How do you think this axe or hatchet got sharp? The best way, I read in a commentary, in those days, was to sharpen axe by axe. Not a stone. And they didn't have electricity. Just axe by axe. Iron sharpens iron. A friend sharpens a friend. And that's God's idea of community, that we can help each other to get our edge back. That's what community's for. That's what fellowship is for. Let me give you a definition of fellowship. Two fellows in a ship. It's easy. When the ship goes up, you both go up. When the ship goes down, fellowship, community. Yeah. Iron sharpens iron. Have you ever had the experience where you've been working away for Jesus and everything's wonderful and joy is Jesus making your heart smile and everything's good and suddenly you lose it? Well, the young man did. He lost his edge. What did he do? He went to Elisha. Please God, each of you have an Elisha in your life. He went to Elisha. Of course, you can go to your heavenly Elisha. And what did he say? He got honest. I lost it. You got to get honest. We're not honest. We're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with God. We're not honest with other people. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. The devil will get us there every single time. We're not honest. Stuart and I just did a conference with seniors at the Cove, at the Billy Graham Center, 400 seniors. It was wonderful. I said to Stuart just before I went down to take my session, I love ministering to them. He said, Jill, them is us. No. Them. Never think of myself as a senior. The second time I got up to speak, my husband leant over to me and said, Jill, what does it feel like to have a child who is a senior? Ah! David had just had his birthday. He's 50. Sorry, Dave. Had to tell him that. That's when you feel old. When you as a senior have a senior child. Amazing. So here we are at the Cove. Stuart's being introduced, and they ask him, how long have you been married, you and Jill? And he says, 51 years. 51 years. And they said, what is the secret of your long and happy marriage? Well, he didn't say who said it was happy. I was glad he didn't say that. He just looked at them and said, keep your promises and live a long time. Keep your promises and live a long time. That's it. You keep your promises. You get honest. You get honest with God and you get honest with each other. And you stay honest. And you keep your promises. You live a long time. It's the secret of a happy life. And with God, it's the same with any relationship, especially a relationship with God. You keep your promises and live a long time. Day by day by day, as we heard from our missionaries. This is not one great leap. You don't become a Christian and that's it. And then you just do Christian things. It's a moment by moment walk in the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. It's keeping in step with the Spirit. And when you lose it, you'll know it. I mean, do you think he knew it? Of course. You lose the edge. How could he not know it? But we're not honest. Let me illustrate that. When we were missionaries, 13 years, my husband away a long time, I got bitter and I lost my edge. But I'd learned to be the Christian, the little good missionary. I knew what to do as a little good missionary. You had a Jesus smile. I could do that. I did the right things. I was out in the streets doing evangelism every night. And inside, I was bitter and resentful. I was fed up. And there was a daddy space in my children's lives, and I got very bitter and angry. So I would sit on the back row. That's what I did to remove myself from any power of the preacher to get to me. It's a funny thing. And I'm not saying anything about you sitting on the back row. But I usually sit in the front row because I want to get every word. But I removed myself, and I was trying not to listen to Major Ian Thomas preach one day, and suddenly he got me. He said, some of you have lost your edge. He used other words. And everybody knows. And he got me, and I thought, no, they don't. I started to argue with him. I thought, I know how to be a missionary. I know how to be a Christian. I know what to do. I know the hymns to sing. I know the things to say. And he said, everybody knows because they're not receiving anything from you. You're not clearing the clearing. You're not cutting down the trees. And God's Spirit spoke to me and I thought, oh, right. When was the last time I led somebody to Christ? When was the last time I went out in the streets for no other reason than my heart was breaking for the kids that didn't know Christ and didn't know God? Couldn't remember. I'd lost it. I wouldn't admit it. And I just kept on bashing the trees with the handle. That's the way you hurt the trees, nothing else. Useless. And I went to get help. Very humbling to go and get help. I got honest. And my Elisha, who happened to be Mrs. Ian Thomas, said to me, where'd you lose it? That's what he said to this young man. Where'd you lose it? That's what I'm saying to you in the name of God, where'd you lose it? Which river? Which river? Willfulness? I'm going my way. I'm quick going God's way. I'm doing my plan. I'm not doing his plan. Making your own plans. Remember Steve Brown's quote, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Do you come to Christ and all you wanted to do was serve him, go anywhere, anytime, anything? What happened? Where'd you lose it? Was it in the river of bitterness or, like me, unforgiveness? You know, forgiveness is our hardest work. It's done on your knees with a lot of pain. And some of you have been terribly hurt and terribly abused and terribly used and misused. Very hard to forgive. But you'll lose your edge if you don't. And you say, but I did. Did you? Any strings attached? Did you say, I forgive them If they'll forgive me, maybe not in words. Were the strings attached to your forgiveness so you could pull it back and harbor a grudge? Well, if they come back and respond to me saying sorry, then I'll forgive them. Get honest. Lewis Smead says, you have to forgive one hurt at a time. I love this quote. Ordinary people forgive best if they go at it in bits and pieces. And for specific acts, forgiveness carte blanche is silly. Only God can do that. And he is God, and I am not. That helped me hugely. One hurt at a time. One day at a time. One prayer at a time. You forgive in bits and pieces. You forgive. No conditions. Not, I'll forgive them if they forgive me. I'll forgive them if they respond to me. They may never respond. You're going to go to heaven with a grudge? And that grudge becomes the thing that destroys you inside. Because you want vengeance, you want them to crawl and admit it. That's where you left and lost it. And that grudge becomes that creature that you can recognize with horns and tail and all. Which voice are you listening to? Which voice are you listening to? Or it could simply be laziness or busyness. You know, you don't have to have murdered your mother with an axe to be in my sermon today. It's not about big sins and little sins. There are no big sins and little sins. All sin is big sin. Got it? All sin is big sin because sin is coming short. And you might have come very short or you might have come a little bit short, but all of us are in this together. And the devil looks at us and he knows our Achilles heel, and it might be sensualness, the river of sensualness, and it might be putting on your computer and seeing the porn and refusing to put your hand just for a second so that image is in your mind and he can't get rid of it. That's where you lost it. Or it might be anger, losing your temper. There's no big and little sins, all sin. And the devil doesn't care whether it's a big sin or a little sin, just so you lose your edge. That's all he's after. He'll let you come to church. He'll let you be in the Bible study. He'll let you go on a missions trip. Fine. As long as there's no power there. In fact, you might be quite useful to him in that state. Where'd you lose it? Or just dullness, bluntness. That's a sin. Lukewarmness. Jesus said, that's a sin. I wish you were hot or cold, he says. You make me sick. Read Revelation. If only you were hot or cold, you're neither one thing or another. You're blunt. You're useless. Matters very much to the Holy Spirit of God because we're grieving him if we are not in touch with him in power and strength. If we're not cutting down the trees, if we're not getting the kingdom built, if we're not an example of God's called out people who, despite our selfish selves, want to be holy. And you show him the place. Will you show him the place today? Will you go there and say, that's where it lost. That's where I lost it. I remember talking to a young man. I knew him. He was one of my youth leaders. Wonderful young man. In fact, he came up to me after the first service and we had a hug and a cry together. And I remember the day about 15, 20 years ago when he came to me down at the front. In fact, it was in the other chapel. That's how long it is. And Stuart had been preaching on sensualness. And he came up to me and he said, Jill, I need you to help me. I've lost my joy. And I said, oh, where'd you lose it? He said, no, I just need you to pray for me so I get my joy back. Would you help me find my joy? I said, where'd you lose it? He said, that's not to do with it. I said, yes, it is. I can't help you unless you tell me, did you have your joy? Well, yes, of course. You know me, I'm the life and soul of the party. Didn't you notice I'd lost it? I said, yes, I did, actually. I did. He said, well, I lost it and I want it back. So would you pray for me? And I said, where'd you lose it? Took me quite a while, but in the end he said, well, I did have it till I moved in with my girlfriend. Ah, I said, That'll do it. It's where you lost it. It's where you lost it. That's where you lost it. And you can't get it back until you show him the place. And only God can bring it back. Only God can cleanse our sin. Only God can renew the relationship with the Holy Spirit, because we've been being unholy over here. And Elisha said, in the power of God, and he took a stick and he threw it in the water. You've got to apply the stick. You've got to apply the wood. You've got to apply the benefits of the death and resurrection of Christ to the place you lost it. And God will bring it back within reach. That's God's part. What's our part? Take it. You appropriate. You say sorry. And you get on clearing the forest. Where'd you lose it? Bitterness, unforgiveness, sensualness, worldliness, silliness, stupidness. Just selfishness, indulgence, appetite, drunkenness, gluttony, whatever. Devil doesn't care as long as you lose it, as long as I lose it. No small sins. Anything will do. I think many of you have heard me tell the story of being in the air on 9/11, flight 929, trying to get back from Siberia to Chicago. Planes go into the Twin Towers, down they come. Pilot comes on and makes an announcement, I've got to get you down at Gander, Newfoundland. Can't tell you till I get you on the ground what's wrong. Young doctor sitting next to me, and we began to talk. I said, what do you think's wrong? He said, the plane. I said, I do too. I've never heard this noise. What do you think this noise is? He said, I've no idea. Pilot comes back on. He says, don't worry about the noise. The plane's fine. I'm just emptying the gas into the ocean because we've too much. Going to get you down. Emergency landing at Gander. Well, our hearts calmed down a little bit. And my first thought was not particularly spiritual or very nice. I said to the Lord, I do love you, Lord. I just wasn't expecting to meet you like now. Isn't it funny? We talk about really wanting to see him face to face, but when we're faced with it, we don't want to do it just now. And I know he smiled, and there was a twinkle in his eye, and he said to me, Jill, that's all right. I put eternity in your heart, the will to live forever. Nobody wants to die, even if you're dying horribly of cancer. Nobody wants to die. This will to live, the doctors don't understand it, but God put eternity in our heart, and that's why I didn't want to see him just then. It wasn't that I didn't love him. So then I go on to other things and other thoughts. And he gives me a verse from the scripture. Every day is ordained for you before one of them comes to me to be. Every day ordained for you before one of them comes to be. Psalm 139:16. And I thought about that, and I thought, that means nothing can happen to the child of God outside the will of God. Nothing can happen to me outside of his will. I believe it. Therefore, this aeroplane seat is the exact place that he ordained for me this day. Every day ordained for you, set apart for you. I knew this was going to happen. You're in the right place. You're with the right people. And I was able to begin to focus on 418 people from 18 different nations on flight 929, whom I was about to spend, though I knew it not, 6.5 days on a floor in the Salvation Army hall in Gambo, Newfoundland. I had no idea. But I started to get excited. And immediately, the battle began. I knew I had to be sharp. I knew I had to be in touch. And I didn't think there was anything particularly wrong at that moment. But suddenly the pilot came back on and said, look, I know many of you are hungry. I'd come from Siberia. I was very hungry. We had eaten last just coming out of London, a long time ago. He said, unfortunately, we are to be on the ground 12 hours when we land because we have nobody to process us. The plane will be sealed. We don't know why until we get some people to come on and release us. Now, we have water, but we have no food. And immediately, two voices, you always have two voices, began to talk to me. And I began to talk to two voices. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Jill, did you forget? You have some cookies in your bag that you picked up at Moscow Airport, remember? Oh, yeah. And then he said, look at this little old lady. She's even older than you. I didn't believe that. And she's so hungry. She's crying. She's frightened. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you gave one of the cookies to this little lady and then maybe she will say, why are you doing this? And you can tell her about me. Yeah. And look at this little boy. He's 2 years of age. You could give the next cookie to him because he's howling with hunger and his poor mother doesn't know what to do and those howls are driving everybody crazy. Why don't you give one to him? And then I had this wonderful thought that I would get up and start and walk around the aeroplane. And as I gave out my six cookies, they would never stop. Till everyone was fed. And there'd be 12 cookies over. So here I am with the prompting of the Holy Spirit. God knew I was going to spend 6.5 days with those people. What a wonderful opportunity to be kind, to be unselfish. Now then the other voice comes. And the other voice says to me, why don't you wait until everyone's asleep? And then nibble them all by yourself? And folks, that's what I did. I ate my cookies, all six. And I lost my edge. Right there, right in the middle of this grand adventure, that God had taken no end of trouble to get me in that seat with these people, note. And I had, because I was hungry, satisfied my appetite. And as soon as I ate that last cookie, the guilt and the shame, and how could I do that, Lord? I work for World Relief. I've been to Africa, I've been to India, I have given out food to the starving. I've taken the clothes off my back and given it to those that had none. How could I eat my cookies? I am so sorry. And I showed him the place. And I said, please forgive me. And he said, done! 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 Now let's get on with cutting down the trees. Where'd you lose it? Do you want to apply the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, the power of the cross? We just sang about it, folks. Do you want to say you're sorry? Do you want it back? Do you want to make the devil sorry you started the mess in the first place? Or do you just want to eat the cookies? Pray with me. I want a quiet moment. So seldom do we get quiet moments. I want you just to shut out everybody and everything. And perhaps climb into my prayer or use your own. Father dear, I have lost my edge. And I want to show you the place. I want to be honest. And I hear your spirit saying, where did it fall? Go there, right now. You can do that. And in that place of failure, in that place of self-indulgence, in that place of bitterness, in that place where you lost that edge, that place of anger, whatever, just say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I grieved you. I'm sorry I caused your heart pain. I feel it in my heart. I I know you only want the best for me. Please restore our relationship, yours and mine. And Lord, if I have to make restitution, if I have to forgive, if I have to write a letter or call someone, whatever, give me grace to be obedient, to keep my promises to you. Can you think about the first thing you need to do when you leave the sanctuary? Need to find an Elisha. I love this silence, Lord. I love this stillness where we beneath the praise of angels bow. Yes, Lord. Lord, forgive us. We want to love you with all that we are. We want to love our neighbor as much as our selfish self. I'm sorry I ate the cookies, Lord. Now help me appropriate the forgiveness, the cleansing. And Lord, let's go out and chop down these trees together. Will you come with us, almighty heavenly Elisha? And he said, yes, I will. Send me out with hope, with joy that I forgot what it feels like, just with all the things you promised me when I walked well before you, obedient, clean. Give me another chance. For your sake, in your name, and the blessings of God the Father, and the love of Jesus which passes knowledge, and the power of the Holy Spirit, be with all of us now. And forevermore. Amen.